is it that's motivating me to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ? And I always wondered why people get so excited when they meet a celebrity or, one of the pro athletes, top athletes. Everybody's excited and they want their autograph and they're yelling and hooting, hollering and all of that. Well, I don't wonder any longer. Did you know that before Frank Sinatra became a celebrity? Now, Jose, I don't know how many people know Frank Sinatra, right? But those of you who do, it was not common to see screaming fans. So that's back in 1942. Well, what happened? In 1942, a publicity stunt was put into place to promote the 25-year-old Sinatra. What they did was to plant a number of girls in the audience. Don't think I'm chauvinistic here, okay? But this is what they did. A number of girls in the audience who were told to scream and swoon when he came on stage. Well, they did. And what happened? It spread through the whole theater and everybody started screaming. And they were shocked at the response. Well, that is what began the screaming and swooning and yelling for all the celebrities. So some of you thought the Beatles were really exciting, right? No, it was set up for them and for every other group. But I have no problem with the celebration of Jesus entering into Jerusalem. It's not hard to understand why the Jewish people were excited about Jesus. After all, who had even come close to doing the types of miracles that Jesus was doing? This day was prophesied there in Zechariah 9. Behold, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious. He's humble and riding on an ass, on a colt, the foal of an ass. It was something that had been prophesied. But what's interesting about it, the disciples didn't even remember this verse of Scripture. In John chapter 12, verse 16, you'll see there that it says clearly, they didn't even remember this verse of Scripture until after he had been raised from the dead. So it was, the excitement was something that was spontaneous, and they were responding from the depths of their hearts. But not all of the responses were correct. I don't know what the percentage was, but I know some of them were responding not for the reason that Jesus had come here to earth for the first time. Israel had endured centuries of persecution, poverty, misery, derision, waiting and longing for their Messiah, the Anointed One, who would ascend to the throne of David as their king, who would once again bring back Israel to a position of power in among the nations. Well, all of a sudden, a candidate appears on the scene, Jesus, and they watch him. They're watching, they listen, they're holding their breath. Do we dare to hope against all hope? And finally, as the reality of the miracle worker slowly settles in, they set down their guard. Emotions burst forth, joys tumble out, and the streets are clogged with garments and palms thrown down before the oncoming king. He's here. He's bringing salvation. No more careful guarding of our emotions. It's time to promote the king. And so they're rejoicing. The multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. In other words, salvation is coming with the Son of David. Have they connected all the dots yet? I don't think so. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Salvation is just, it's here. We're excited. We no longer have to be subservient. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. And they're asking, who is this? And so once again, they are filled with this excitement and the praise that was going on and the cries of salvation and no longer having to be under Rome. That was the problem. Their response was that of, we want you as our king, our political king. But do we want you as the king of our hearts and of our lives to control us and guide us and deal with the issues that are in our hearts? That was the thing that was missed. Well, all Jerusalem is moved and they're asking, who is this? And Matthew's going to help us understand this by this answer. The multitudes are saying, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. From Nazareth of Galilee, a prophet. Well, what did the multitudes response, he is prophet from Galilee, mean? He is a prophet from Galilee. Now, Jesus, prior to this, had asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? Well, some say John the Baptist, others say you're a prophet. But who do you say that I am? Now, Peter finally said, you are the Christ. And flesh and blood did not reveal that to him. It was the Spirit of God. But most people were falling short of identifying Jesus as the promised one who would take away the sins of the world. They had no doubt in their minds that he was a wonderful teacher. They had no doubt in their minds that he was a wonderful miracle worker. They had no doubt in their minds that he was someone who had great love and great compassion. They had no doubt that he was a spokesman for God. And they were calling him the prophet. But they were not responding to him as Lord and Savior of their life. And it's easy for us to come to a point in our lives where we're carried along with the excitement at times and not stopping and saying, but who is Jesus to me? How have I responded to Jesus? Am I excited along with everyone else and saying, yeah, Jesus is great. Well, what's great about him? And sometimes that stops you cold in your tracks and you're saying, I haven't really thought about that. Or you give some simple responses. But when you truly have met Jesus on his terms, your life is going to be radically changed. And we want to talk about that this morning for a few minutes. But Jesus continues to add to the excitement. I like this. He's going now into the temple area. And he drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple. That must have been some excitement. Kicking over the tables and seeing everybody run and all of those money changers getting up and shocked and getting out of his way. And overturned the table, tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And they weren't selling them cheaply. But they were telling the people, don't bother bringing your own doves. We're going to find some blemish in it. These doves are adequate for God. Oh, they cost a little more. Yeah. So here they are making money. And the money changers, they see the money that they're bringing. Oh, you know what? This money isn't quite good enough. You need the temple money, and we'll change it for you at a price, of course. And so they were in business. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Well, he knows how to talk to people, huh? See, sometimes you want to make people feel good with the gospel. You don't want to offend people. You want to make sure that you come across in a way that's loving and kind. And Jesus walks in and saying, you've made this a den of thieves. Whoa. Now, he's challenging the power brokers, isn't he? And all of the multitudes are watching this. And the multitudes are affected by the power brokers, too. They don't want to get them on their, they don't want to get on their bad side. And so they're watching all of this and they're very concerned, and it is a challenge to every one of them. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. The blind and the lame, they didn't care. They knew that the power brokers had no time for him anyway. So they would come to Jesus. They knew he was the one who could touch their lives. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were indignant. They were angry. Now, why weren't the adults yelling at this time, Hosanna? Why was it the children? The children don't know any better, do they? See, the adults know when to be quiet. They didn't want to get on the bad side of the chief priests and the scribes. So what was their response to Jesus? Moments before, as they were coming into Jerusalem, what was their response based upon? See, we can praise the Lord and get all excited about Jesus and then walk out the door and be uptight about talking about him. About this week, going to someone and saying, I want you to come to church with me. I'm inviting you to church to hear about Jesus. I love Jesus. He's radically changed my life. And I know it's going to be a time that is going to have an impact on you. Please come. Openly sharing. If you have responded to Jesus on his terms. If not, then you're going to have a hard time. You're going to have a hard time responding openly about the Lord Jesus Christ. But the children are crying out. I love the children. Jesus said, unless you come as a child, you're not going to be part of the kingdom of God, right? Unless you become a child, unless you take on the attitude of a child who says, you know, I need you. You have life. I want you. All they know is, I want you, Jesus. I want you to control my life. I want you to work in my life. They're very, very open and clear about this. It's the adults that get uptight about this. Jesus, I like your miracles. Jesus, I like it if you can give me health and wealth. That's cool. But you know what? Getting down into the nitty-gritty of my life and saying what's right and what's wrong, I hear it all the time from people. Oh, I just don't want to hear the do's and don'ts. Oh, you just want to be your own God. Is that it? See, when you respond to Jesus, you are coming to him on his terms if you're going to have a relationship. If you don't want a relationship and you just want to talk about Jesus being great and cool and, yeah, he's my friend and all of that, you're going to miss the life that he has for you. And so here they are. They are singing praises, the children, the adults are quiet, and the chief priests and power brokers are angry. They are the ones who are angry. And said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants? You have perfected praise. You have perfected praise. I love that. You have complete praise. You have praise that is whole. You have praise that is based upon what is right. And so these children are looking at Jesus and accepting him as the one who should control their lives. We can trust you. We want to follow you. We want to do what you want us to do. The adults, they're more sophisticated. You know, we'll wait. We'll wait and see how much we're going to turn over to you. But you know what? In the meantime, set up your kingdom. You're powerful. We'll be there. As long as you're going to help us with all this wealth and this power, and we don't have to be subservient to Rome and pay the taxes to Rome anymore, we're with you. But if you want to get to the issues of my heart and my will, that is another story. So Palm Sunday is a time where there were people singing the praises of Jesus, but not based upon him changing their heart and their life. They wanted him to change their earthly circumstances. The children's response to Jesus was accepted because they have nothing that they're trying to hold on to. When you come to Jesus, what is it you're trying to hold on to? What is it you're trying to leverage? What is it that you want Jesus to bless? When you come to Jesus, have it with open hands and say, Jesus, whatever you want of my life. And then he's going to look and says, well, really, there's nothing I want because your heart is wicked. Oh my goodness, I would say that on a Palm Sunday? I look into your heart and it's filled with wickedness. Why would I want that? Well, I do want you. You're my creation. You're made in my image. I want to redeem you. I want to regenerate you. I want to make you new again. But you can only experience that if you repent, if you turn away from your lying, from your stealing, from your greed, from your adultery, from your murder, from your putting God second and blaspheming his name. You must come before me in repentance. That's what John the Baptist started in his ministry. Repent. Prepare your way for the Messiah. Jesus started his ministry and said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the repentance is that moment when you see, I'm going in the wrong direction. I am embracing wickedness. I'm embracing the sewer of sin. And it's disgusting. It becomes disgusting to you. That's when you turn and you go to Jesus who died on the cross to pay for all of your sins. That's the response that on Palm Sunday is needed if you're to have a real relationship with the Lord. Has that been your response to Jesus? That's what you have to work with. Over the course of the next few days, Jesus would make sure the religious leaders and multitude would hear that he is the promised Messiah and that he was going to provide salvation for the world. He came into the temple, and now this is the next day. We're talking about the next day now, when he had gone back to Bethpage, and now he's come back with his disciples. He's cursed the fig tree, and there's other things that have gone on. He comes back into the temple. The chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him and as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Now, in Mark chapter 12 or Mark chapter 11, we'll see that Mark identifies that he throws the money changers out of the temple on this second day. And so I believe that Jesus did it 2 days in a row. Why? Because when you're greedy, you're not going to give up your means of money that easily. You're going to continue to want to go after it. And so I believe in this moment when the chief priest said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? I think he kicked everybody out again. And these people just don't get it. And that's the way it is with sin. When it holds your heart, you can say, all right, I'm going to change. And the next day, you're back at it. Jesus is going to come and he's going to convict. He's going to knock on your door and he's going to say, what's happening? You're wrong. You're serving sin. He sent his Holy Spirit to convict you of sin, so that you can have that moment of saying, what am I doing? I'm offending the holy God of this universe. What's happening with me? And so they're reacting. They're still angry. Who gave you this authority? And there are people that want to say, well, I don't think Jesus is really God. They don't want him as authority in their lives. The moment you set Jesus up as a good man, the moment you set him up as a prophet, he is just one more of many. But the moment you accept what he said about himself as the one who could forgive sin, only God can forgive sin, then you are bowing your knee to him as authoritative in every area of your life. They don't want to accept this. And Jesus is acting as God when he comes into the temple. Why? Because it's his temple, my house. But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. I always like it when Jesus did this, right? He's always setting somebody up. He says, you know what? You snake in the grass. I mean, he didn't say that, but the baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, well, if we say from heaven, he'll say to us, why didn't you not believe him? Hello? Yeah, why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. Oh, you're the chief priests, you're the scribes, you know everything, but you don't know this? The multitudes know it, but you don't know it? So now he's exposed them as hypocrites before the eyes of everyone. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. You don't want to answer me. Why should I answer you? And that's something that we see Jesus making sure that he is not throwing his pearls before the swine. So often we want to make sure we have all the answers for people. There are times people don't want answers. There are times people want to discredit you. Instead, you need to be able to say, what question should I be asking them that they don't want to answer? If it is true that God sent and God came as Jesus, the God-man, what would it be in your life that you would not want to give up to surrender to him? That's a good question. You know, people want to say, I don't believe he's God. Well, let's put that aside just for a minute. What if he is God the Son come in the flesh and now at the right hand of the Father? Then he demands all your heart, all your allegiance. What is it in your life you're unwilling to repent of? No, they don't want to deal with that. But you want me to deal with all of your hypothetical and theoretical issues. So, they don't know. They're not going to respond to Jesus. And I like it. This is a moment where all the multitude is listening in, right? You're kind of leaning into the conversation, aren't you, at this point? When you're standing there with Jesus, well, what's he going to do now? I guess that's it. You know, I guess he's just going to go on and do what he's going to do. No. Jesus is not going to let this go. He is going to continue to press in. He wants truth to reign. He wants you and he wants me to embrace his truth and respond to him as the one who has truth. You will know the truth. The truth shall set you free. Are you responding to Jesus as the one who has truth and that you want that truth? So he goes on and he tells a story. But what do you think? A man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. Pretty clear, isn't it? I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and he went. He had a change of heart. He realized, what am I saying to my dad? What am I saying? This is not right. I've hurt my father. No, I'll go, Dad. I'll go. He changes his mind. He's repentant. He's totally changed. He answered and said, I will not, but afterwards regret and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Many people I meet believe that they've embraced Jesus. Believe that they've responded to Jesus on his terms. Say, oh yes, I've been brought up in the church. Yes, I love Jesus. Oh yes, I go to church. Oh yes, I give. I make sure I give in the offering. Oh yes, I have responded to Jesus. And yet, they're not listening to the conviction of the Spirit of God in their hearts and lives, and they haven't been changed. They're still harboring greed and lying, anger, which is murder in their hearts, sexual immorality, using God's name in a way that was never meant to be used, which is blaspheming. And so here they're not going, but they think that, yes, I've gone. I've responded. Yes, I'm part of what my father wants. No, you're not. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that the tax collectors and the harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. Wow. Oh, my goodness. Everybody's listening in, right? And the chief priests and the scribes, the smartest people in the room, are now being told, you know what? You're like this second son. You've said, yes, we're religious. Yes, we've gone. Yes, we are the people who have always kept your law. We've always done what is right. We've tried to do the best we possibly can. We're good people. We're good people. They emphasize that, and they want everybody to see how good they are. Jesus said, you know what? No. The tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. There is nothing more shocking that Jesus could have said at this moment than this. It's just they didn't see it. Do you think they saw that? Do you think they really saw this coming? They would have never opened their mouths if they saw this coming. The whole multitudes are gathered around and they're listening to this conversation. And Jesus wants them to have no doubts in their mind that they have no part in the kingdom of God. And that's what he wants for you and for me. He wants us to be able to look at our response. How have I responded to Jesus? How have I responded to my Heavenly Father? Am I someone like the chief priests and the scribes who have said, yes, I go, oh, yes, I'm obedient, yes, I do what God wants me to do, and yet I'm unwilling to repent of those sins that are in my heart? And the people who are the worst of society, I always get a clue when I'm talking to somebody and saying, hey, you know what, I'm not a drug dealer. You know, I'm not, you know, like those guys who, you know, promote prostitution. I'm not like those guys. All of a sudden, you're setting up yourself to be compared to someone who you can say, I'm a good person. I'm really good. I'm not like them. And that's what the chief priests and scribes always say. I'm not like the tax collectors and harlots. And Jesus is now saying, they're going in before you. They're going to go in. You're not unless you repent, unless you change. John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. They didn't want to answer about John. Jesus says, I'm going to bring John back in. You didn't want to answer about who he was. But I will tell you, he preached very clearly the way of righteousness, and you didn't listen. You didn't want to respond. You didn't believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not after regret and believe him. You didn't afterwards stop and say, that's the way into the kingdom. I see what those tax collectors and those harlots are doing. They're crying out and saying, I'm wrong. I need your righteousness. If you're holding on to your righteousness this morning, it's filthy rags. The righteousness that you need is from Jesus Christ. The only way you can get his righteousness is by responding to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember the conviction of the Holy Spirit saying to you, you're lost in your lying. You're lost in your stealing. You're lost in your sexual immorality. Cry out to me. I'm the one who can save you. Say Hosanna. Hosanna. Hosanna, Jesus. I need you to save me. I need you to cleanse me. I need you to deliver me. You might say, well, Pastor, just have a word of prayer at the end of the service. Just, you know, have everybody raise their hands who wants to, you know, be saved and just say a prayer and I'll do it. I'll do it for the, what, 12th time? I want you to be miserable in your sin. I want you to go home, shut the door on your room, and get on your face before God and say, God, I want to know the conviction of your Holy Spirit. I want it to break my heart. I want it to so pierce the depths of my heart, that I know what I'm responding to you, why I'm responding to you. I'm responding to you to be cleansed from wickedness that I can't cleanse myself, that I have been pushing down in my life, that I've been trying to cover up with all a bunch of good acts and good deeds and trying to impress people that I'm a good person. Jesus, I want you to convict me and to break me so that I can come to the place of repentance, true repentance, disgust with all my sin and turn from it. And Jesus, you died on the cross. You shed your blood. That was payment for my sin. I want to throw myself on you and trust you alone and no one else. That's what you need. That's the response you need to Jesus. If you can't remember that specific response, please go home, shut the door on your room and get on your face and cry out to God. Because you don't want to walk away here and say, oh, it was so great to be in Palm Sunday. Usually I tear a leaf off of the palm up here and, oh, I love this. Let me, oh, can I do this? I'm destroying this palm. Some people are saying, how could you do that, Pastor? Yeah, you want to put the light on me, don't you? It won't come off, but I would be waving the palm. Oh, it was so good to be in Palm Sunday, praising the Lord. And people say, Pastor, you should give us palms when we walk out. We want a palm from being in the church, you know, and we can wave it and just be part of the throngs of people who went to Palm Sunday. No! I want you to be able to say to someone, I didn't get a palm today from my church. What? What are they, stingy? No, I didn't get a palm because I want to make sure my response to Jesus is not like the multitudes who could not even praise Jesus the next day when the chief priests and the scribes showed up and began to put a little pressure on him. Their mouths were shut. The day earlier, oh, yeah, Hosanna, Hosanna. But the next day, zip, it was the kids who were praising God. And Jesus said, yeah, that was prophesied. Perfection is going to be made in their praise. Oh, no, I don't need a palm. I need a change of heart. I need to be radically changed if I'm going to sing out Hosanna and give praise to the Lord. You know, as I go through this message of Jesus to the scribes and to the chief priests, you would think that he really was done when he confronted them about the harlots and the tax collectors, but he wasn't done. He goes on to tell them another story, but he does it to bring them to the place where they see they're rejecting him as the promised one of Israel, the one who is going to come and bring life. Have you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? Now, Psalm 118 is where we see Hosanna, Hosanna, praise to the Son of David. Now he's getting another passage out of Psalm 118 too that a lot of people don't want to see. But this is the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the one that everything is going to be built around. Everything will find their place in this chief cornerstone. And without this chief cornerstone, they will have no place in the kingdom of God. This was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in our sights. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you. He's now saying this to the chief priests, the scribes, and all the multitudes around who have zipped their lip in fear. And it will be given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. God wants fruit. God wants fruit from your life. God wants you to be able to bless people when you walk out this door with the words of eternal life, that they need to repent, that they need to put their faith and trust in Jesus. They can't repent until they're broken over their wickedness. until they see clearly their lying, their stealing, their adultery, until they see this clearly in their lives. Jesus says, whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. And there's a way you can look at this and say, you know what? If I stumble over Jesus, at least I'll just be broken and he'll put me back together. But if I reject him and I aggressively reject him, the stone's going to fall someday and just grind me to powder. You know what? Be careful. Both are judgment. Here Jesus is speaking and people say, oh, he's so kind and so loving and everything else. He's telling them, you know what? You're going to be ground to powder. You fall on me, you're going to be broken without remedy. You don't want to do that. Judgment is coming. And you want to respond to me with an open heart. Will your response to Jesus be accepted? He's calling you and he calls me through the narrow gate. This is not an easy way. See, people want to say, oh, just come to Jesus. It's easy. Say these words. That's not what Jesus said. Enter the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to some problems. He doesn't say to some problems. He doesn't say, well, you're going to have some. He says to destruction. To destruction. There's two ways you can go. One is very easy. It's a broad way. All religious people are on that way who have not surrendered to Jesus Christ. They're good. They're religious. They're patting each other on the back. They're saying everything's cool. You don't have to become fanatic like those other people. You don't have to become crazy like those other people who want to serve Jesus and talk about Jesus all the time and put their Bibles on their desks at work and always have those tracts out and always want to give you a tract. Those are crazy people. You don't want to be like them. You turn people off. All you have to do is smile, be nice, just be a good neighbor. That's all. They'll see by your behavior. Nonsense! Christianity is an experience of truth spoken. It needs to be spoken. And the words need to go down into the heart and break the heart and convict the heart. Because narrow is the gate and difficult, oh my goodness, difficult is the way which leads to life. Difficult, it's that word there is, it talks about stripping you of everything. It strips you of everything. You see life in Jesus and you say, oh, I want Jesus, but I can't quite get to him. I love my sexual immorality. Oh, I can't quite get to him. I love my money. Oh, I can't quite get to him. I want to be religious, but I don't want to be changed. I can't quite get to Jesus. Well, then I'll make Jesus up to be something else, and I'll respond to this fake Jesus, and I'll make everybody believe that I'm following Jesus. You might fool me. You might fool everybody in church, but you're not going to fool Jesus. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. He who does it. Now, you can't do it unless you have a new heart. The old heart loves wickedness. The old heart hates the light. John chapter 3, right? They don't come to the light because they hate the light. They love evil. Their deeds are evil. They love the darkness and they don't want to come to the light. That's what Jesus taught. And so here, they are not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, even though they say Lord twice. They're emphasizing it. Lord, Lord, do I have your attention? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, oh, Lord, Lord, Lord. What day? What day is he talking about? Judgment day. Because they cannot believe they're not ready for heaven. All through their life, they have been doing the good things. They've been doing the religious things. They've been making sure that people pat them on the back and say, you're such a good person. Every time somebody says to me, oh, you're a good person, I say to them, if I didn't have Jesus in my heart, I would steal you blind in a second. There's nothing good without Jesus. We prophesied in your name. Oh, we preached. We cast out demons in your name. Done many wonders in your name. Done, and another translation says, great deeds. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. You who what? Practice lawlessness. That's why when you profess Jesus, you are professing that he's dealt with the issue of your heart, lawlessness. In other words, you are breaking his law with immorality, with greed, with lying, with stealing. You're saying, Pastor, why do you continually bring up these things? They make me nervous. I don't want to hear this. It's true. Many people don't. You took me off of my... Many people don't want to hear it. Why not? Because it's convicting. It brings you right to the issue that is the problem in your life. I spoke with a man yesterday, and I was having a hard time trying to figure out how to help him see his wickedness. Because he the moment he found out that I wanted to talk about eternity, and I wanted to talk about Jesus, he says, oh, yeah. He says, you know, I'm not religious. He says, I'm good. I'm a good person, but I'm not religious. I don't want to be around the hypocrites and this and that. And, you know, just the normal thing that people get into, right? And so, I'm trying to get in there with some type of word. So I said, so you think you're a good person? Yes. Have you ever lied? Everybody lies. You know, and I said, have you lied? And yeah, it's stolen. And then I said to him, let me just throw this out. You know, have you ever murdered? And I was, you know, just, I was going to share with him. I said, you know, real quickly to him, I said, well, I'm a former murderer. And he looks at me, he says, you know what? He says, you're right. He says, I've sold drugs. And he says, I know of one person who died because of the drugs I sold him. I'm like, he was totally sobered out. He says, I have his blood on my hands. And I says, you know what? Jesus is the only one who can wash it away. See, now I have an answer for him. And you have an answer for him. But until we come to that place where we see that we need a Savior, we're going to respond to Jesus in the wrong way. We're going to respond to Jesus as the Mr. Fix-It-All in our lives. We're going to respond to Jesus as the one who can give us the desires of our hearts, which are usually very wicked, until they're surrendered to him. So how are you responding to Jesus? How have you responded to Jesus? If you've had the conviction of the Holy Spirit break you over your sin, and you've cried out, and he's cleansed your heart, ever after, you will be praising God. You will certainly be saying, Hosanna! Hosanna! Salvation is found only in Jesus! And I'm looking forward to eternity with him. Is that what you have experienced? If not, I pray that you're very, very, very miserable until you surrender and repent and have Palm Sunday every day of your life. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. My Savior reigns in my life. Amen? Father, thank you for this. I pray that in each heart and life today, this would be a reality, Lord, that they truly would profess and respond.